Well, good morning. It's good to see you all again. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. And we'll begin reading in verse 14. Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And then turn over to chapter 4, and we'll also begin in verse 14 there. Chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Father, we come, Lord, and I repent of my sins. Lord, I pray you forgive me, Lord, and we come to you now to worship you. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be turned towards you in worship. I pray that you would remove all other motives from our hearts as we're here today, Lord, and that we would just worship you alone, for you are worthy. Lord, please make your word clear to us. We thank you for it. We thank you that you are, Lord, our great high priest. We praise you for that. We thank you for that. We take confidence in that, Lord. I pray that you would now help us to understand your word, make it clear to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look this morning at that. The title comes from there in verse 17 of chapter 2, Jesus, our merciful and faithful high priest. And in these passages, the writer of Hebrews kind of begins to introduce this idea of Jesus as our great high priest. I think chapter 4 is kind of, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 is kind of his introduction to his whole section on Christ as high priest. But here in chapter 2, where we began and where we're going to spend most of our time, is sort of this prelude to what he's going to talk about with Christ as our high priest. He's going to really expand on that later on, especially beginning at the end of chapter 4, really all the way through the middle of chapter 10. He deals with Christ's role as high priest, with the sacrifice that he offered as high priest. That's a major theme there in the book of Hebrews. So we're going to really be looking at his introduction to that section of Christ as our high priest. But let's talk a bit about the book of Hebrews here as we get started. Because I've been saying this, I've talked about Hebrews lately. We've been looking at it at home. And I think a lot of times Hebrews gets this rap where we're like, Hebrews is this really deep book that the average Christian just can't understand. Because there's all of this dealing with the Old Testament, dealing with the sacrifices and all these things. And without question, there are some difficult things in the book of Hebrews. I mean, even the writer of Hebrews himself says in chapter 5 that we have some difficult things to say to you. So it is difficult in a way. But it's not this book that's just unreachable to the average Christian. It's not like only the theologians can understand the book of Hebrews. It's really not that difficult when you read it and grasp the main point of the book of Hebrews. And so let me just give you a brief overview of Hebrews as we get started here. If you understand going into the book of Hebrews, the main point of the book of Hebrews is the superiority of Christ to everything in the Old Covenant. Jesus is better. And then, in light of that fact, keep on believing. So remember, he's writing to Hebrew believers who were being told they needed to go back to the Old Covenant. They needed to go back to the Old Testament law, that Jesus was not what they needed. He was not the Messiah, so turn back. And the writer of Hebrews is showing them throughout the whole book, Jesus is better than anything you could ever have under the Old Covenant. So don't turn back, but keep on believing. Keep persevering in the faith. Some of the things that we see in the book of Hebrews, at the very beginning, we're told that Jesus is the final and full revelation of God. He said, you know, in time past, He spoke to the fathers by the prophets, and in various ways He spoke to the fathers, but now He's spoken to us by His Son. Jesus is the revelation of God. We need no further revelation. He is it. He is all that we need. He goes on from there to say, Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Think about that statement to a Jew. Moses is that great prophet, that one who delivered the law. Moses is lifted up, and he says, no, Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the rest that they had in the promised land. Jesus is better than the Aaronic priesthood. Jesus is better than the Old Testament sacrifices. And then from there, kind of beginning at the end of chapter 10, tells us that everything that we have in Christ is better than anything they had in the Old Testament. The benefits, the blessings that we have in Christ, it's better. So Hebrews is all about how that Jesus is superior and He's better. Now, again, from there we see He begins in these two sections that we've read to talk about Jesus as that better, that great high priest. And in particular, here in chapter 2, where we began, where we're going to spend most of our time, He talks about how that Christ took on human flesh in order to redeem His people. And kind of leads from there into talking about Him as the great high priest. So let's talk about that for a few minutes. Jesus took on flesh, and He basically explains to us why Jesus became a man. Why is it that He was made to look like us? He talked about that throughout chapter 2 there. He talks about how that Jesus is better than the angels, but for a little while, He was made lower than the angels. He was made a human being so that He could relate to us, so that He could call us His brethren. Verse 13, He says, again, I will put my trust in Him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. He calls us His brethren, His children which He's received of God. But the writer of Hebrews gives us here two reasons that Jesus took on flesh in these verses. Two reasons that Christ became a man. The first reason that He gives us is to deliver us from death. He took on human flesh to deliver us from death. The second reason that He took on human flesh is to relate to us in our infirmities. So to deliver us from death and to relate to us in our infirmities. And that's what we're going to be spending our time looking at this morning, because those two reasons that Jesus took on flesh are wonderful. They're glorious, and that begins to introduce us to Him as our great high priest. So let's look at this first one. The first reason that Christ took on flesh was to deliver us from death. Verses 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that is, we are human beings, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Jesus Christ took on real human flesh. The idea is that He partook of the same thing that we partake of. We are flesh, so therefore He became flesh. And the implication and the idea there, of course, is that He is a true, real man. He partook of the same thing that we partake of. We'll get into this a little bit later, but obviously the union of Christ as man and God is incomprehensible to us. It's difficult for us to understand, but sometimes we take that and reduce Him to not being a real man. Because we understand the deity of Christ, sometimes we think, well, He was a man, but not really like I am. But no, the writer of Hebrews says, no, He is a real man. He partook of the same flesh that we partake of. The only difference was, He's without sin. He had no sinful nature, but He's a man. A real man partook of the flesh of which we partake of. But why would He do that? Why would He take on flesh? Why would He take on human life? Well, there is really one express reason: so that He could die. Why would He take on life? Why would He take on human life? In order to die. That's the whole reason that He came to this earth, is to die. An angel could not redeem us. You know, we think of an angel as very powerful, and they are, and they're amazing beings that God created, but an angel could not redeem fallen mankind. He says there in verse 16, he points out, for verily He took not on Him the nature of angels. He didn't become an angel to redeem us. An angel was incapable of redeeming mankind. We also see later on in the book of Hebrews, bulls and goats could not redeem mankind. thousands and thousands and thousands were killed, but they could not redeem mankind. The only one who could redeem mankind is a sinless, perfect man. That's what was required to redeem us. And so that is what Jesus became. He became that perfect, sinless man to deliver us from death. If we look over at Romans 5, we won't turn there, but we see that it was by man that sin came into the world. One man brought sin and death to everyone. So therefore, it is by one sinless man that life is brought to all those who are in him. Couldn't be an angel, couldn't be an animal. It had to be a human being. So Jesus Christ, God Himself, the Son, takes on human flesh so that He could die in the place of sinners. He comes to deliver us from death. Now, what would His death accomplish? This death that Christ would die, what was it going to accomplish? Well, again, we see two things here in these verses that it was going to accomplish. First, His death would destroy Satan. He came to die to destroy the power and the reign of Satan. But secondly, it would also deliver sinners. So Jesus Christ became a man to deliver us from death. He became a man to die. And in His death, through His death, He destroyed Satan and delivered sinners. So let's look at those each. Verse 14 tells us that by His death, He destroyed Satan. He took part of the same, He took part of human flesh, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So, in a sort of paradox, we're told that Christ actually defeats death by death. That it is by His death that He defeats death. As there's a song that says that Jesus was trampling over death by death. It is through His death that He destroyed death. I'm reminded there of Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, as it talks about Christ in His death, and it says, having spoiled principalities and powers. That's talking about the spiritual realm, that spiritual wickedness, Satan and his demons. He spoiled principalities and powers, and He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The idea that's presented there is of a Roman general in his victory, that he would publicly shame those whom he was victorious over, showing, we have won the victory. And that's what Jesus did through His death to Satan, who had the power of death. He triumphed over him in it. He made a public show of Satan, saying, he is defeated, and I am the victor. Jesus, by His death, destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. I'm also reminded of Genesis 3, verse 15, that first prophecy given of the coming Messiah. When we're told, when God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between the serpent and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Thou shalt bruise his heel, but he shall bruise thy head. In Jesus' death, He crushed the head of the serpent. He defeated Satan. That is why He came to die, that He might destroy Satan. But not only that, we see that through His death, He destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. But then verse 15, the second thing that He was going to accomplish by this death, which He partook of in human flesh, is and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So He came to destroy Satan by His death, but He also came that by His death He might deliver sinners. It's interesting there, the wording that's used. Deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, every human being that's ever lived is a slave to the fear of the ever-present certainty of death all our life. Everyone who's ever lived has had to face this thing of death, which is out there at some unknown point in the future. Every one of us is going to die. Every person who's ever lived, although many people, no doubt even us at times, we don't like to think about that. We like to think that we're going to live forever. People have thought maybe that they're going to live forever. But every person knows, I'm going to die. There's coming a day where I'm going to die. And the natural human being is a slave to that fear throughout their whole life. It's out there at some unknown point in the future. I can't do anything about it. It's unknown, but I'm going to die. And so every human being is, as he says here in this verse, in bondage all of our life to the fear of death. Death is a certainty because of sin. Because all of us are born, natural born sinners, we're going to die. There's no question. You know, no one is ever born. And we say, you know, I wonder if they're ever going to die. Those of us that are parents, when our children were born, we didn't say, I wonder if this child is going to die. No, we know they're going to die. Why? Because they're sinners. Because we're sinners. Because all of mankind is under the curse of sin. We're going to die. It's a certainty because of sin. But death is also a terror because of sin. That's why death is so frightening. Because of sin. Because sin is what brought about death. Because death is unknown. And because we know that in our sin, we're condemned. That death is just, to the sinner, death is just a transportation to the judgment, to their condemnation before a holy God. Death is a terror because of sin. But Jesus, by His death, delivered us from this slavery to the fear of death. How did He do that? How is it that in Christ we no longer have this fear of death hanging over us all our life? Because He delivered us from sin. Sin is the terror of death. Sin is the sting of death. And so Christ, by His sacrificial death on our behalf, took away that sin from us, took away the condemnation of that sin, and gives to us who are in Him eternal life, so that no longer do we have this fear of death hanging over us our whole life. Yes, we're going to die. If the Lord doesn't return, all of us, even those in Christ, are going to die. But it's no longer this terror to us. We're no longer slaves to the fear of death. Why? Because He delivered us from the sting of death, which is sin. He delivered us from knowing that death is our sure condemnation, to now, in Christ, we know that death is just our transportation into life eternal with God. He came to destroy Satan by His death. He came also to deliver sinners from this constant and real fear of death which is over us. Those two things are glorious truths to us that are in Christ. He destroyed Satan. He destroyed him that had the power of death. He destroyed that one to whom we are a slave by His death. He crushed the head of the serpent. And though we know we still deal with the attacks of Satan every day as believers, we know that he has already been defeated. That we look forward to that day when he will be eternally put down and put away. But we know we serve the one who has conquered him. Furthermore, we realize that we have been delivered from this bondage of fear of death. We don't have to live in constant fear of death. Why? Because Christ died on our behalf, delivering us from that. So he came, first of all, he became a man, took on flesh, in order that he could die to deliver us from death. Continue on to verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, we've already talked about this, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He couldn't become an angel to deliver us. He had to become a man. He took on him the seed of Abraham. He became of the tribe of Judah, of the children of Israel, of the seed of Abraham, that promised seed which would come and be a blessing to all the nations. Verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Let's talk about that verse for a few minutes. That word behooved, it's not a word that we use very often. And when I looked into the meaning of it, it wasn't exactly what I thought that it was. So listen to this, you may already know this, but the word behooved actually means to owe something. It speaks of an obligation. So we could say, wherefore, in all things, Christ was obliged to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Now, that made me think for a minute. That kind of puzzled me for a minute. Did Jesus owe us anything? Because that's what the word means, that he owed something. So was Christ under obligation to be made like us? Well, of course, in the sense of coming to save us, he was under no obligation whatsoever to come and save us. But I believe what it's saying is this. when He decided to save us, having voluntarily chosen to redeem us as His people, that was His choice. He had no obligation to do it so whatsoever. But having chosen to redeem us, in His capacity as high priest, He was under obligation to be made like His brethren. Because He took on Himself the responsibility of being our high priest, of being our redeemer, He also took on Himself the responsibility or the obligation to become like us. Now, why is that? Turn over to chapter 5. We said that beginning at the end of chapter 4, really all the way up into chapter 10, He's dealing with Christ as our great high priest. And at the beginning of chapter 5, He gives some of the qualifications of the high priest. If Jesus is going to be the high priest, then He has to meet the qualifications. So what is these qualifications? Begin in verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Notice this. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Couple things there. Notice there at the very beginning of verse 1, every high priest taken from among men. One of the qualifications to be the high priest is he had to be taken from among men. He had to be like us. And why is it that the priest is taken from among men? Well, so that he can have compassion on them, because he can relate to their infirmities. So when Christ chose to redeem us, when He agreed, if you will, to become our high priest, He took on Himself the obligation to become like us. Because that's a qualification of the high priest. He would not be qualified to be our high priest, to be our representative before God, if He wasn't like us. So when it says there that in all things it behooved Him, it was an obligation to Him to become like us, what He means by that is because He chose to be our high priest, He freely took on Himself the obligation to be made like us. It was a necessity for Him to be made like us. He had to in order to be our high priest. So it behooved Him in all things to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Let's talk about those two words there. What a beautiful phrase that is, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest for us. Those are two important words. Let's look at them one at a time. First of all, it says that He might be a merciful high priest. And we're going to expand on this idea when we get to verse 18. But of course, when He says He's merciful, He is merciful in coming to save us at all and not coming to condemn us. That is the mercy of God. He ought to have, in His justice, condemned us eternally, without hope, without salvation. But He showed mercy to us. But I don't think that's the main point of what He's actually getting at here. When He says that He's a merciful high priest, that word also speaks of compassion. And so, in the context talking about how that He became like unto us, how that He became a man, I believe when He says He's a merciful high priest, He is saying that He is a high priest who can have compassion toward us because He has dealt with the infirmities of the flesh that we deal with. He's a merciful high priest. He is not a high priest which is far off, which does not know what it is to be a man. No, He became a man that He might be compassionate toward us. He partook of our fleshly weaknesses so that He could be a merciful high priest toward us. Our Lord and Savior knows what it is to be a man, knows what it is to partake of human flesh, and therefore, He is a merciful high priest. He's a compassionate high priest toward us. But He's not only a merciful high priest, but He's also a faithful high priest. And man, when you put those two things together, what a great high priest He is. He's both merciful and faithful. So what do we mean when He says He's a faithful high priest? Well, He perfectly fulfills His role before the Father. He doesn't let anything slip through the cracks. He never falls down on the job. He's a faithful high priest. He represents us before the Father perfectly. His blood applied on the mercy seat before the Father perfectly atones for our sins. He's a faithful high priest. He's there at all times, constantly appearing before God on our behalf. He's faithful. He's a faithful high priest. And so when we put these two together, he's a merciful, compassionate high priest who can relate to our infirmities, and he's a faithful high priest who perfectly represents us before the Father. What a picture that is. What a glorious high priest he is. And so now, consider the overarching context of the book. He's writing to Hebrew believers who are being tempted to go back to the Old Testament, and he says, no, Jesus is a better high priest than any high priest you could ever have in the Old Covenant. He's better than Aaron. He's better than Caiaphas. He's better than any of the high priests who have lived throughout the thousands of years. He is better because he is a merciful and faithful high priest that represents us perfectly, that atones for our sins perfectly. What a high priest he is. Verse 18. This is our second point. He, first of all, became a man, took on flesh to deliver us from death. But secondly, and this is really, we've already been talking about this, but verse 18 tells us the second reason he took on flesh is to relate to us in our infirmities. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. I've already hit on this, but let's go through this briefly. Christ knows what it is to be tempted. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to encounter the fleshly difficulties of this life. He's been hungry. He's been tired. He's struggled. He's been tempted to sin. But he was faithful through all of that. Though he was tempted, we know of the temptation in the wilderness, but no doubt he was tempted throughout his life. But he never once even came close to sinning. Never entertained the thought of sinning. But he has dealt with the things that we deal with. That's an important thing for us to consider. And I think something that we don't consider maybe often enough. As I said at the beginning, we emphasize the deity of Christ, and that's rightfully so. He is God. He is exalted. But we need to understand also the absolute humanity of Christ. That is an important thing to us. And it's not just a fact, but that really matters to us. It really has an impact on us. Why? Because our God is not this far-off God that we can't relate to. No. He's near to us. He became like us, voluntarily chose to become a man, to relate to us in our infirmities. He is able to succor, to help them that are tempted because he has been tempted, because he has dealt with these difficulties. Realize that, Christian person. Our Lord is not far off. He's not disconnected from you. He has dealt with the fleshly difficulties that you deal with. And because of that, he can relate to you. He can relate to us. He can comfort us. He can help us. He is a merciful, compassionate high priest. Now, those verses were where I wanted to really focus. But I did want to look briefly at those three verses we read there in chapter 4, because I think that continues this introduction and really sets up what he's going to talk about in the next few chapters. And I think we can really see how it continues on his thought from chapter 2. So let's look at that really briefly. We'll just take about 5 minutes and we'll be done. So, in the meantime, in the section between what we just read in chapter 2 to what we read in chapter 4, he talks... He goes through some verses in the Psalms, and from those verses, he exhorts them to persevere. He talks about how that those in the wilderness grieved God by the hardness of their hearts. We know that. The history of Israel, their hearts were hardened. They did not continue on believing, but rather they wanted to go back to Egypt. They were constantly grieving God by the hardness of their hearts. And so he exhorts them. The writer of the book of Hebrews exhorts them, do not harden your hearts like your fathers did, but rather, go on believing. Go on persevering. Be careful that you don't turn back. He says in chapter 4, to take heed that there not be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Don't turn back, but rather persevere in the faith. And then, and I kind of see that as an interlude in between these two verses, or the four verses we read there in chapter 2, and then the three we read in chapter 4. And so he tells them to persevere, and then we come to chapter 4, verse 14. He's just been telling them, keep on believing. Don't turn back. Don't harden your hearts. And then he says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. We've seen a little bit of that, a little bit of a taste of that in chapter 2, and I'm about to tell you a whole lot more about it in the next few chapters. But seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, he has entered into the most holy place in heaven. He appears before God on our behalf. Because of that, let us hold fast our profession. I've been telling you, keep on believing. Don't turn back. And now I'm telling you, because we have this great high priest, hold fast your profession. What an exhortation that is to us as well. As we see the greatness of our high priest, because we have this tremendous high priest who appears before God on our behalf, friends, keep on believing. Hold fast our profession. We face maybe not the same temptations that these Hebrew believers did, but we face temptation to turn back, to turn away. But friends, keep on believing. Hold fast our profession, because we have a great high priest. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's what we saw in verse 18 earlier. And verse 17, he's that merciful high priest. He can relate to our infirmities. Why? Because he became flesh. He took on our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are. That comforts us. Yet without sin, that means he is the one who can atone for us, because he did not give in as we did. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because of what I just told you, we can come boldly. Well, what did I just tell you? I just told you that he's a merciful and a faithful high priest. Because of both of those things, we can come boldly. How do both of those things make us bold to come? Because one, we know that he understands our weaknesses. And so we can come to him boldly saying, Lord, I am weak. I am struggling. And you know what that means. You've been a man. We can come boldly with our weaknesses. But not only that, we can also come boldly because he's faithful. And because we know we have that perfect representative before the Father. We know that when we come into the presence of God, it is not my sinful self that he sees, but it's the perfect righteousness of Christ on my behalf, which I see. And because of that, I can have all boldness to enter into the presence of God because of Christ, my high priest. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. That is such a wonderful reminder for us. We can have boldness when we come before God. We are welcome to come before God. If you are in Christ today, you are welcome in the throne room of God, because you have a great high priest who is merciful and faithful and representing you before the Father. Come boldly. Take heart in that, brothers and sisters. Come boldly to the throne of grace because of Christ, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Whatever the time of need may be, we can find mercy and grace to help before the Father because of our great high priest. We have in our Lord Jesus Christ both a merciful and faithful high priest, one who took on flesh, accomplished our redemption, and is everything that we need. What a blessing he is to us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are our merciful and faithful high priest, that even though we are too often unfaithful to you, that we are unworthy, Lord, thank you that you are our representation. You appear before God on our behalf. Your blood is sufficient. Thank you, Lord. Help us to hold fast our profession. Help us to come boldly to the throne because of you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.